Our scripture reading for this morning as we begin the third week in the season of Lent is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 11th chapter. It follows on the heels of our Lord driving out a demon. Jesus said, "If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Back in 1968, there was a band in England named Earth, and they didn't like the name of their band, so they were looking for a different name that would be a little more interesting. One night, they happened to attend a movie starring Boris Karloff, kind of a demonic horror movie, and they loved the name of the movie, and they noticed that there was a long, long, long train of people, especially young people, waiting to get in to this movie. So they decided to change their name to the name of the movie, and that was Black Sabbath. And they realized there could be a lot of money to be made by playing off of this intrigue and interest that people have in demonic things and things that have to do with the devil and the things of his kingdom. The first time that you, as a child, heard about demon possession, maybe in one of your Sunday school lessons, it probably created a couple responses in you. One was to be a little bit scared. It's a little bit terrifying to think what demon possession could be like. But you also probably were kind of fascinated by it and a little bit intrigued by it as well. It's interesting that when the Bible addresses physical demon possession, and there certainly are cases like that, as we had right before this text, there really aren't as many of those as we might think in Scripture. And the focus for pastors or for us spiritually is we're never directed to really try to ward off physical possession by a demon, but we are directed to be careful of spiritual possessions by Satan of our hearts and our consciences and our souls. That God warns about frequently, and that's really the attention that Jesus is turning to in our text before us as well. The warnings for us about the work of Satan is not to keep us on guard from becoming physically demon-possessed, but spiritually possessed by him through unbelief. And Jesus here in this text sort of pulls back, if you will, the curtain that there is on matters of spiritual things and allows us to kind of peer into the underworld and the operation of the devil. And he wants us to understand that the devil himself is a very formidable enemy. This isn't someone to mess around with. He says, a strong man fully armed, one who guards his palace. Not to be taken lightly, the Greek word there is actually a giant warrior. In medieval days, when a castle would be swarmed over by an army and taken over, once they controlled that land and that building and that fortress, they would establish right away soldiers to go out and fill the perimeter to make sure that no one would again come back to repossess it. Satan not only seeks to occupy your spiritual heart and mind with unbelief, But once he gains access, he fortifies his efforts. He intensifies his efforts to try to hold on to us. He then, as the words of Jesus uses, makes it his palace, and he tries to guard it, and he will commit resources to making sure to hold on to this possession, this ground of your heart, if he can get it. And that's why Luther warns us. He says, remember, the devil never takes a vacation. He's relentless. And Satan can lure us into thinking that his kingdom is really not something to be so concerned about. It's easy for us to forget about that. We've got a lot of things going on in our lives, a lot of important stuff. And so he can lure us into forgetting about his very presence and the fact that he is striving to control us and take over us. And he can often do this by causing us to kind of fall in love with certain sins. Dr. Walther said, we even fall in love with the chains that bind us, that Satan puts on us. The devil's great work has always been deception, lying, deceiving. That's how he started in the Garden of Eden as well. He likes to bring a certain spiritual anesthesia to us to convince us that we're okay. Everything's fine. You don't need to really worry about spiritual matters. You don't need to worry about eternity. You don't need to worry about your sins, for goodness sake. The world's full of it. It's no big deal. Take it easy. That's the way he likes to whisper to us. But when you're no longer concerned about his presence and the way he may try to control you and take hold of your heart and get inside of the castle of your mind, if you're no longer concerned about that, he's already won. He's already won the war. So Jesus impresses upon us that when it comes to spiritual matters, there is no middle ground. He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There's no middle ground. If you somehow convinced yourself, and we can be tempted to do this, if you can somehow convince yourself that there's a straddling of the fence position when it comes to spiritual matters, so that you can really still keep one foot in the kingdom of Christ and grace and the other foot in the kingdom somehow of the devil and kind of mess around with that for a while, well, the fence belongs to the devil. Okay? If you're sitting on the fence, you're in his kingdom. You're in his control and you're in his grasp. For us, however, as our Lord Jesus points out, for us, from heaven fights the valiant one whom God himself has elected. John reminds us about the work of Christ. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And you can see that right away in the first promise given to Adam and Eve. This coming Messiah, the Christ, his purpose was to crush the head of the devil and all of those who are part of his kingdom. And he's the only one that has the power and the authority and the majesty and the might to be able to turn back this evil enemy of ours. Those of you, if any of you have been involved in like high school wrestling or something, everybody when you're in wrestling, just like in boxing too, there's a weight class you have to be in so that you're evenly matched with the person, that you don't have too great of an advantage. Sometimes we can falsely think of Christ and the devil in that way, like there's an even match here. But let's remember what we're dealing with. The all-powerful God and one of his creatures that he created who fell away, that he kicked out of heaven. This is not an even match at all. In fact, Christ is so powerful that he can defeat the work of the devil through a manger. He can defeat the work of the devil through a criminal's death. And through an empty grave, through a handful of water, through a little bit of bread and wine blessed with his words, through the mouths of sinful people, weak, dying people, proclaiming his truth so that they can come to faith in him. Think how powerful this God is that we have, that can work through all of these subtle, little, lowly things and completely destroy the work of the devil, even inside of the heart of a little child. And so a new force, by God's grace, has moved into your house, has taken over the castle of your heart and your mind, and that is the Holy Spirit. He has transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into God's marvelous light. Listen to how Peter writes about you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Sunday known as Pentecost is often called White Sunday or Whit Sunday because that was when the new confirmants brought into the faith were clothed in the white robe of Christ's righteousness. God would have you move from the black Sabbath of Satan's control and be reminded again of the white robe of righteousness that he placed upon you on your own little white Sunday when you were brought to faith. My dad used to live on the fourth floor of Anderson Hall when he was in college here in the 1940s and worked here in the summers. The top floor at that time was an attic, which is now fifth floor. And every once in a while, they would find somebody that had actually gone and snuck up there and was living up there. And they'd find food and wrappers and clothing and a sleeping bag. And President Ilvesacker, who lived in the president's house at the time, said to my dad, "Part of your duties this summer is to make sure nobody moves in up there, is to make sure to keep that attic free of anybody coming in." The Holy Spirit has moved in and taken over our hearts, has given you the gift of faith in Christ. And he doesn't want Satan to reclaim that territory. He doesn't want him coming back in. So how do we keep our hearts and our minds still occupied with our Savior and his grace? Well, you're doing it right now. And through humble repentance of our sins, remembering the things that by which Satan tries to pull us back, and once again gathering around the places where our Lord forgives us our sins and strengthens us in our faith through his word and through his sacrament. And that's why Jesus concludes this conversation by saying to those who are praising him, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen." Please rise for prayer. And we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace you have called us out of darkness into your kingdom of light. And we pray that you would forever keep us with our Lord and Savior through his word and sacraments, that we may someday stand in your presence forevermore. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen.